working on this series, studying about blessedness in the Bible, those people and things that are blessed in the Lord's sight, and we want to continue that tonight. We'll look tonight at those statements in Psalms, in the Psalms, that refer to someone who is blessed, and we'll be able to see some things that we can put into practice in our life that will help us to live a happier life. That's what to be blessed really means. It means to be happy, to be fulfilled, to be complete, have an abundant life, just like Jesus promised. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And some of the things that are here in the Psalms will tell us things that we can do to help us to have that abundant life. We'll begin with Psalm 1 and verse 1. First Psalm, so I guess that's the best place to start, right at the beginning of the book. Maddie read this one in class this morning as good advice for, well, anyone for that matter, but mentioning it to the ladies about concerning where they go for advice on their marriage and for the men as well. But this certainly is a good verse. Blessed is the man or the woman. The word man, as it's used in the Bible many times, simply means individual or person. But blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's something to think about. How often do we go to people outside the church for advice about things? How do we think they're going to give us good advice? They haven't read the instruction book, or at least they're not living their life according to it. If we need advice, we need to go to godly sources. But then he goes on. Notice first, this man is walking. Then notice what happens. The opposite. See, this man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So apparently, a bad thing to do would be to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But notice what happens next. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Evil communication, corrupt good manners. Does that verse ring a bell? Sure. Hang around with sinners long enough and you're liable to become one of them. So that doesn't mean certainly that we can avoid all sinful people. Certainly not. We have to take the gospel out there. But we have to beware how much we associate with these people, and certainly where and when and under what circumstances we associate with them. I want to take the gospel to all the people who have difficulty with alcohol and drunkenness. They're not going to go to the bar to do it. I want to take the gospel to all those people who have trouble with lust and lasciviousness. But I'm not going to go to one of the clubs to do it. We have to think about these things for us. But notice the progression. First, it's not walking. Then, standing. That's the way sin works. First, we're just kind of walking by, and then we stop. We don't walk on by. Well, the next thing then that happens, we see, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. See the progression there? First, just walking. Don't even walk in this area. Then just stop and stand. And then the next thing you know, this man, if he's not doing what's right, he'd be sitting. Isn't that the way it works? We just go a little further each time. And so David's warning us here in the psalm, and in this psalm in particular, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. We need to be careful about our attitude and our companionship and who we get advice from, who we consider to be our close friends that we listen to and that we're around all the time. We need to be careful that those people don't lead us astray. I think I've told you before about my cousin. He was about 4 years older than me. And there were several times during the time when I was in grade school and he was in junior high and high school that my dad considered telling me that I couldn't spend time with him because of the fact that his parents didn't raise him in a Christian home. My dad saw him being a bad influence on me. He didn't want that to happen. He didn't want me to get dragged down to that level. He was hoping that I could be a good influence on my cousin. Maybe I was. I don't know. But the danger was that in the process, I might get pulled down. My dad wanted to protect me from that. Well, God wants to protect us from that too. So he warns us to beware who we associate with. Then, in the 32nd whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. How happy are we? How content, how joyful, how abundant is our life because we don't have to suffer with guilt continually? Now, if you're a Christian and you're still agonizing over the sins of your past, you need to let them go. When God forgives, He forgets. And we don't have the right to refuse to forgive ourselves of those things once God has forgiven us. We make our standards more stringent, more difficult to achieve than God when we do that. Now certainly that doesn't mean we'll forget entirely that we ever did those things, but we need not dwell on it. How miserable is somebody who's moaning and whining and complaining all the time about all the things they've done in their life? That's a miserable existence. Jesus came to free us from that kind of an existence. Forgive us of those sins. Allow us to be free of the guilt. Those of us whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. The Lord's not going to put those things on our charge. He's not going to charge us with those things, we might say, in a court system. We don't have to pay for those things. Now, certainly we should be remorseful for those things. We shouldn't want to do those things again. But we need not dwell on those things. That can make us truly miserable. And God does not want us to be truly miserable. He wants us to have a joyful life, an abundant life. Then as we move to the 34th Psalm, verse 8, so very important. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Do we truly trust in Him? Oh, sure, we say we do. But do we really, really trust in Him? I think about Brother G and his wife and their family. I have to admit, they've got more faith than I do. I don't know if I could go to the middle of Africa to work. I don't know if I could leave the comforts of America. Sometimes we have to question ourselves, are we really trusting in God? Now, certainly, if all of us go over there to be missionaries, then somebody will have to be sent back over here. So we don't all have to do that. But how much do we trust God? Do we really trust Him? Or are we like the rich young ruler, trusting in the wealth that we have? Or maybe like the Pharisees, trusting in their popularity with others. Or maybe we're trusting in the government to take care of us and to give us all the things we need. We need to be careful and think about where our trust lies. Who do we have faith in? Now certainly, we need to trust in each other to some degree, but if I put my ultimate trust in you, or you put your ultimate trust in me, at some point, to get let down because we're just human individuals who make mistakes. We put our trust in the government. I tell you, the American government's only been here about 200 years. No telling how much longer it might last. If we put our faith in that government, what happens when it doesn't exist anymore? What's happened to our faith? Or money. If we put our faith in money, what happens if there's another depression? But see, if we put our faith in God, God will never depart. He'll never leave. He'll never change. He is dependable and trustworthy. So we need to be sure we're putting our trust in the right thing, as the psalmist tells us in 34 and verse 8. And oh, how happy we will be if we do that. Then, chapter 40. I say chapter, I guess we're not really chapter. Psalm 40. I'm having trouble turning the pages there. There's an example of that man that trusts in other people. But not just any other people. He trusts in pride and those people that claim that, you know, there are people in the United States that claim they can do just about anything. And we look at some of the technological advances, and these people have invented things that can, you know, we've got planes that can fly us all the way across the country in just a few short hours, whereas, you know, a couple hundred years ago, it took a month to get from East Coast to West Coast. We can do it in a couple of hours. We've got nuclear weapons that can destroy the whole world. But where do we put our trust? We're going to trust in those people that are supposedly so smart. The scientists claim that they're so smart. They think they're very knowledgeable, and they quite pridefully proclaim that there is no God, and that there, God never created anything up here, that we all just evolved from nothing. We're going to put our faith in their pride. Their pride is going to collapse in the day of judgment. We need to be sure that our pride is in the right thing. We need not be prideful of ourselves or of other people or other things. Our pride needs to be in God and in Christ. Paul said, I will glory in nothing save in the cross of my Lord. That's what we can truly be proud of, where we can truly put our trust. Then, the 41st Psalm. Verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. Do you ever think about the fact that when we do good to others, we're storing up that good in return for us someday? God's not going to allow those who are willing to give of themselves to starve or to die in some way like that. He's promised us that if we'll seek His kingdom first, He'll give us all those other things. All those other things will be provided. Solomon said, I was young, and now I am old. But never have I seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. David said that. But we need to realize how important a thing that is. That we protect ourselves from the evil that this world could have in store for us by doing good unto others. God will watch over us if we do our share in helping others. Then to the 65th Psalm. Psalm 65 and verse 4, David here says, Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. How blessed we are when God chooses us. How does God choose us? Not like the Calvinist says. He doesn't grab us by the heart and drag us. No, He chooses us by giving us the freedom to choose Him and then providing for us the plan of salvation. He's chosen those who are willing to put their faith in Him. He's chosen each and every one of us. Not in some supernatural way where He reached down and forced our minds, but He's chosen us by giving us His Word and allowing us to decide whether we want to be His or not. He made that offer to everyone, but only those who obey has He chosen. It might be kind of like if my wife and I went to adopt a child, and we gave an opportunity to all those children, and maybe asked them to answer some certain questions. And the only one that we would allow to come home with us would be the one that answered the question correctly. God has worked. He's provided for anyone. It's laid out for everyone on earth. But there are certain responses that have to come. And when those responses come is when He chooses. We have an active role in His choosing. Then, Psalm 84, verse 5 says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in Thee, in whose heart are the ways of them." The psalmist is speaking of God being a strength and people giving their strength to God. How many times do we waste our energy and effort, as Alex discussed in class this morning? We do things that are destructive, things that tear down our homes, our friends, our family, church. We need to be giving our strength to the Lord, not using that strength against Him. Blessed is the man whose strength is in Thee. Then in verse 12 of that same chapter, he again points out that the man that trusts in God is truly blessed. Then we see Psalm 94. This is one of the most difficult sometimes for us to handle. Psalm 94, verse 12. The psalmist here says, "Blessed is the man whom Thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of Thy law." None of us like to be disciplined and punished. We don't enjoy that. But the psalmist says that the person who is disciplined or chastened by the Lord is truly, truly happy. Truly blessed. That's something for us to think about. How wrong would we go if God didn't discipline us? Think about that in my own life with my own physical father. All of the things that I got into that He disciplined me for, how bad would I have been if He had never disciplined me? I think that's one of the problems that we're developing in our country today. We've mistaken freedom and laxness and omission of discipline for love. True love, love like God has, disciplines, teaches the law. How much better off would all of those who are in prison, certainly those that they've robbed from or killed or injured in some other way, how much better off would they all be if their parents had stopped them and disciplined them for doing things wrong? Now certainly there are cases where someone just goes off the deep end after their parents have taught them. But most of the time, our problems lie in the fact that we don't do the discipline. Our society as a whole gets to that point. How many criminals are let back onto the streets? The judges say, "Oh, that'd just be cruel and unusual punishment to make them spend such time. We'll let them out of there. Or we'll just sentence them." I read about recently about a couple of young boys who had done a lot of destroying property in a cemetery, and spray painted things on the tombstones and all sorts of things. It was a veterans cemetery. And the judge gave them for punishment, they had to watch a movie and write an essay. What do you think those boys learned? They learned a very good lesson. Punishment. Nothing. We can handle that. We'd do it again. We'd do something worse. We're not going to do anything about it. That's what we learn when punishment, discipline, is non-existent. So God chastens us in order to make us happy individuals. Then Psalm 112. Psalm 112. Verses 1 and 2. recognize other people. Maybe we're afraid of a stock market crash or a depression of some sort. Maybe we're afraid our car will break down. Who knows? We may be afraid of a lot of things. Maybe we're afraid of spiders and snakes. Jesus says, fear not those who can kill the body after that have no power. Fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. God's the only one that can do that. He's the only one that has that power. He's the one that we need to fear. Now, that doesn't mean we may not take precautions against some of these other things. Certainly, we should. But there's nothing to fear in this life. It's going to end. We're going to die at some point. The real question is, when we do die, then what then? Where will we go? How will we spend eternity? That's what we need to be truly concerned about. This life is simply a prepping ground to determine where we'll spend eternity. It's kind of like a preseason football game. It doesn't count on the final record. Doesn't make any difference in the long run. Except that if you don't prepare during that time, you can fail. You can be lost in. Then we look to Psalm 118. Verse 26. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. When we come to someone else in the name of the Lord, when we bring the gospel, or when we come in some way in service to them, Colossians tells us, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. When we come in the name of the Lord to someone's aid, whether it be physical or spiritual or emotional, whatever it be, when we do that, the Bible says we will be truly blessed. Then, finally, we look to Psalm 128 also points out that the man, or the one, everyone that fears the Lord, walks his way, will be blessed. We've seen a few of the things. Now, certainly, there are many commandments that aren't mentioned in conjunction with, blessed is he that. There's not a verse that says, blessed is he that repents and is baptized. But we know that we will be blessed by the Lord and to the Lord if we do those things. Not a verse that says, blessed is he that tells the truth. But certainly we know that telling the truth will certainly bring us much better places in the long run than lies ever could. I'm sure it may seem if tell some lie that we've really done something. Thought about that when I got my check from the IRS. I thought, boy, I could keep this. Think what I could do with it. You know, with a check for $9,000, you can do a lot with $9,000. But eventually, you're going to get caught. The IRS didn't catch me, which probably they would have. And then they'd have wanted their money plus interest for the time that I kept it. But if they didn't catch me, God would have caught me. His punishment would have been a lot worse than the IRS's. But we need to think about that. We need to consider the long-term effects, not just long-term in this life, but long-term in eternity effects that our actions can have. We need to be prepared to do whatever's necessary to ensure that we make it to the right place to spend eternity. We don't want to take a long turn somewhere. We need to be following the guide map. If you're here tonight, you have a need to respond to the invitation. If you perhaps have not been living in trust to God and fear of Him, perhaps you've been doing some of the things that you should, like walking in the counsel of the ungodly or standing in the way of sinners. Whatever it is that you may need to respond to, we ask that you